May the Lord help us to commence this afternoon by singing hymn 637. 637. Jesus, thou art our only rest from sin and guilt and fears. We love to lean upon thy breast and on thee cast our cares. Hymn 637.
Thank you. sacred and holy Word of God, we shall turn to read in the Gospel as recorded by John, a part of chapter 1. The Gospel as recorded by John, a part of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if there be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We leave the reading of God's holy word there. May he bless it to our souls. May he teach us to pray. We bow, most gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in thine infinite presence this afternoon hour, desiring to worship thy great and holy name, and to give thee the honour and the glory due to thy name. And yet, dear Lord, thou knowest that in and of ourselves we have not the strength or the ability to give that due honour of which thou art worthy. This is the work of thy dear Spirit to so indite in our heart a good matter, that we may speak of those things we've made touching the King. We pray that well of water springing up unto everlasting life may spring up in our hearts this Sabbath, this afternoon hour, whether we be preaching or hearing. And then we will know that thou art present. Then we will know that we have not gathered in vain. Then we will know that there is something to be accomplished by thy Spirit within these walls this afternoon hour. And have, O Lord, we've read in thy word of the Holy Ghost descending upon the dear Son of God at his baptism and remaining upon him. So we believe the same blessed Spirit, for Christ's sake, descends on all the members of his mystical body. And we pray even to this afternoon we may know that descending, condescending Spirit, oh how we need him to enliven our hearts, to enlighten our minds, to draw our affections, to fix our thoughts on no man save Jesus only. Oh blessed Spirit, do come. Thou knowest how many distracting thoughts there are, how the devil would seek to turn us away from the one thing needful. But oh, even this afternoon hour may we see truly no man save Jesus only, and be thankful, O Lord, for the opportunity to so gather in thy name, that thou mayest reveal thyself through the means of grace, thy holy word, the truth sung and read and preached and prayed over. And dear Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless us with that knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. We've read of thy children who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. And we do pray this afternoon hour we may know that power that is given to thy children to be called the sons of God. And yet, oh, how we need a mediator. For Lord, we are by nature unholy, all unholy and unclean. I am nothing else but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ. or else I die. Oh, is there one who's come into this gathering this afternoon and that was their prayer? Give me Christ, or else I die. Do not disappoint them, Lord. Show them that open door of mercy in his bleeding hands and feet and side. Sound that dying cry in their ear, it is finished. They may enter that rest of which we've been singing in that precious hymn. That rest, Lord, where we may rest, where Christ hath finished his work. Nothing needs to be added to it or taken from it. And sinners, enabled by thy Spirit, may rest unreservedly, unconditionally, upon a life they did not live, upon a death they did not die, and hang their hope for eternity thereby. So do bless to us, Lord, then, the holy, infallible Word of God we've been reading. May its sacred contents be so sanctified in our hearts and minds that it may draw us to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. May it bring us the dear Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And may we know that that precious blood the dying thief rejoiced to see is still as powerful and effectual and as personal to save the vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. We thank thee for sparing our unworthy lives through many changing scenes through the past 12 months to gather on this annual occasion. And we pray that we may prove, as we raise our Ebenezer with our dear friends here, that as they have a retrospect of thy goodness and mercy, they may have a prospect of continued help, faithfulness and kindness. Do bless each one then gathered here this afternoon hour. We pray for thy dear servant turned in among us. O Lord, miss many felt infirmities, do uphold him. Do strengthen him and make him a blessing to his dear people and to any people to whom they may yet send him as he labours in thy name. And thy dear servant in the hospital nearby, we pray for him. Do graciously lay thy healing hand upon him and grant he may be restored bodily and spiritually and be able once more to declare the glad tidings of the gospel to sinners round. And do bless each one, each church represented here this afternoon hour. From whatever quarter thy dear people have turned in, oh, may they know that there is that one God, that one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, may it be that binds us together this afternoon. Not a social religion, not just meeting friends with whom we are thankful to be, but oh, we would see Jesus. We would feel his presence. We would hear his voice. We would know his love. Oh, be not silent to us, Lord, we beg, through thy word this afternoon hour. And grant there may be much prayer in the pew, that there be power in the pulpit. Bless the dear children, young people here this afternoon. Lord, they each, whether they know it or not, have a never-dying soul. Their very existence here in time is but a prelude to an eternity. And where will it be spent? Oh, that is the great question with young and old, or ought to be. And we pray that question may bear heavily upon their spirits early in their days, that great matter may be resolved to bear the yoke in their youth, to know that it is well with their soul. O Lord, this is thy work from beginning to end. And we pray that from this rising generation thou wilt raise up pillars in the church, mothers and fathers in Israel, ministers to preach the everlasting gospel, those, Lord, who will stand for the old paths that have done thy church good for so many, many years. Bless those who bear the burdens of life, those who bear the burden of the church and the diaconate here, and the church members, solemn responsibility, Lord, before thee, to handle matters wisely, prayerfully, and thus find good. And we pray, Lord, for those who bear burdens in the family, in the business, in daily life, perhaps even this afternoon hour have not left their burden outside the house of God, but have carried it with them. Oh, it may be awkward, it may be painful, it may be foreboding. Oh, do lift that burden, we pray, this afternoon. Do show them there's one who understands, one who knows, one who cares, one who waits to be gracious to every coming sinner. And bless those who are burdened over loved ones and long to see that change which only grace can make. And Lord, may they know that there is that one who can make that change. May they not cease to pray that thou wilt put forth that sovereign arm and change the heart, renew the will, turn the feet to Zion's hill. And do bless those, O Lord, in old age, those of us in the evening time of our life. The shadows of life have lengthened upon us. How quickly and how, Lord, we need more and more to be well prepared for that great change that must come when time will be no more and we will be in that long, endless, boundless eternity, either in heaven or hell. Lord, what a solemn prospect it is. So, Lord, do move among this congregation this afternoon hour. Quicken the dead and enliven the living. Lift up the downcast, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, bring out those who are bound with chains. Mightily work in thy Zion, Lord, even this afternoon. May we know we've not gathered in vain. We gather for something to be done, to be wrought by thy blessed Spirit. O Lord, ere we end this day, by great mercy we could say with another, though he was not a godly man who said it, but nonetheless it was true. What hath God wrought? And what God doth, he doth forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it, that men should fear before him. Bless the church of God in our generation. Raise up more labourers into thy harvest. Thrust out men of God equipped, qualified, sanctioned and sent to the Holy Ghost to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And do, O Lord, remember thy afflicted, persecuted, tempted, tried people in the four corners of this earth. Especially praying for those, Lord, who are in persecution, those, Lord, in fear of their lives, those in those wars in Ukraine and Israel. For, Lord, there are those who fear God in every tribe and nation. And we pray for those of thy dear people caught up in these sad conflicts there and elsewhere. And could it please thy holy majesty to bring an honourable peace and silence and bring to naught the men who delight in war. Open the eyes of thine ancient people yet to see the one who hung on the centre cross is the very Messiah for which they even now are professed to be waiting. O Lord, we think of what dear John the Baptist saw, as we've just read. I saw and beheld that this is the Son of God. O Lord, give us each that divine revelation. For no man can say that Jesus the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, we thank thee for thy many mercies. They are innumerable. We cannot measure them. We would at least begin to count them. But above all, Lord, may we be able to say, by the leading and teaching of thy Holy Spirit, thy mercy in Jesus exempts me from hell. His wonders I'll sing and its glories I'll tell. 'Twas Jesus, my friend, when he hung on the tree, who opened the channel of mercy for me. O Lord, may we give thee no rest, till with the same holy boldness we may say that it is not just true of that godly hymn writer, but true of us also. Grant prayer in the pew, that there may be power in the pulpit. We ask not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake alone. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 721. 721. To him that loved us ere we lay, concealed within the passive clay, to him that loved us though we fell, and saved us from the pains of hell. Hymn 721.
Beloved friends, it is not always easy for a minister of the gospel to know the subject he should preach from. We don't just snatch text out of the word and say, well, now this is what I will preach from. And while coming along to Swavesey, I could not settle. And I said to the Lord, whatever shall I preach? And the word came back, just three words: preach the word. So my text this afternoon is really two words. You will find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. This is what I'm commanded to preach to you this afternoon: the word. Preach the word. And whose word and what word is the apostle speaking of, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy? God's word. Whenever you take up this sacred book in your hand, you're not really reading the words of Paul or Peter or Isaiah or Jeremiah, those good godly men that they were. They were but the pen that the Holy Ghost used to convey to the sacred page the word. And notice, dear friends, it's not a word, the word. And God has put a great bound about his word that you and I should never forget. If any should add to the word of God, God shall add to him the plagues that are written therein. If any man should take away from the word, God tells us God will take away his name out of the book of life. Do not tamper with this book. It is God's word. Ministers and hearers are not to handle it deceitfully. We are to come humbly to its contents. We are to, as it were, lay low at the feet of this word and ask God to teach us out of it. Within this blessed book lies your and my eternal destiny, either heaven or hell. It's written on the page of Scripture, your end and my end. So, dear friends, when we come to just those two words, the word, we come to a very solemn place. We should take the shoes from off our feet. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. Holy men of old were inspired. It was the Holy Spirit who guided their pen. And so the word of God is God-breathed. It is the Holy Ghost breathing in the hearts of those holy men of old that give us the word before us this afternoon hour. There's no other book like it. To no other book can we add the word holy. Only this one. No writings of men have right to be called holy. Only this blessed revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation is to be called holy. The word. And when we come to the word, there are three aspects of it I would briefly mention this afternoon in seeking to open up the truth. First of all, what I've already hinted at, the written word. The written word. And remember, the dear Saviour, in combating the evil one, thrice said, it is written. He didn't qualify it. He didn't put any condition upon it. For taking that sword of the Spirit in his almighty hand, he silenced the evil one. And is there one here this afternoon needing the Lord to do that for them? Has the enemy been busy? Have all the ifs and the buts and the hows and the whys and the wherefores of hell plagued your poor soul? Oh, you say, how can I be delivered? Well, may he whose sword it is say on your behalf to that enemy of your soul, it is written. And you will notice the devil had no answer. He tried another tack, but he had no answer. And if God the Holy Ghost should raise up that stand in your heart this afternoon, then, friend, the devil will be silenced. And some of us know just a little of both sides of the matter. We know what it is to be harassed by the evil one. We know when those storms of temptation roll in and we feel so powerless, so inept, so inadequate. But we also know once or twice when the dear Holy Spirit has taken up this blessed sword and has said to the devil, "Be silent." And he is silent. The word, the written word. The second thing we will be coming to, God willing, is the incarnate word, of whom we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. The great purpose of the Word of God is to reveal the incarnate Word. It is on this sacred page, poor, hungering, thirsting, longing sinner, this afternoon, you will find the answer in the precious Christ. Oh, may the Holy Spirit guide you to that portion which will show to you the answer to your guilt, to your law debt, to your sad, solemn state you've inherited from Adam in the fall. May he show to you a precious Christ. May it be to you as it was with John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, when the Lord's mother went to visit her on that memorable occasion. He leapt in the womb. Why? Because at the very sound of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have life in your soul, dear friends, sometimes reading through this blessed book, you'll come upon a passage that speaks so well of your Saviour that your heart will rise up, will leap, as it were, in love. This is my beloved of which the word is speaking. This is my Jesus on the sacred page. May there be many leaping souls here this afternoon. And the third vital part of our meditation this afternoon is this, the applied word. Oh, the written word is vital. The incarnate word is essential. But what is all that to you and to me, unless it be applied? Friends, there's a great danger of head knowledge. There's a great danger of much discussion about doctrines and religion and this, that and the other. But friends, when all is said and done, you and I have as much and as little real religion as has been applied by God the Holy Ghost. And when you come into the fires, as you will, and the deep waters, as you will lose much, but you will not lose what the Holy Ghost has wrought in your heart. Friends, pray for application. It's an old-fashioned word, I know. It's not heard of enough in our day. Oh, I'm speaking the pulpit as well as in the pew. May God deliver us from a mere head knowledge. Opinions, as my late grandfather once said, opinions do not save. You may have ever so many opinions, but this, that and the other, you may strongly hold them and they may seem to you to be so right. But I want to ask you this afternoon hour, could you point me to one scripture on the holy page of Word, the Word of God, that is yours by divine application? That's the test. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. What truth has he guided you into? What truth has he guided me into? This is what we are to preach. This is what we are to proclaim. The written word, the incarnate word, and the applied word. When good John Kershaw was once travelling over the moors to preach on his many journeys that he did, there was with him a man who was what's called a Sandemanian. Now, a Sandemanian was one who believed that only the intellectual knowledge of the truth was enough to save the soul. As long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that the Father had sent him, then that was sufficient. Soul experience they denied the necessity of. And as they walked over the moors, they came to what we would call a restaurant, and they were hungry, and they wanted to be something to eat. And there outside of this restaurant was a menu, and they read it. And John Kershaw said, "Well, my friend, we've read the menu now, we can go on." And the Sandemanian said, "What do you mean we need to eat?" He said, "That's the very point I keep making to you. Just to read the word of God intellectually will not save. We must be partakers. Partakers. If we are made partakers of Christ, if we then, dear friends, we are safe and saved." Oh, no wonder the apostle said to Paul and to Timothy here, this is what you must preach, Timothy. You must preach the written word as the source, the incarnate word as the revelation, but also the necessity that the word of God be applied. I ask you again, dear friends, how much application is there in your religion? You say, how will you know? There are three things that will accomplish the word, accompany the word when it comes like that. Firstly, dear friends, it will humble you. People who boast about great experiences and strut around thinking they're better than others, friends, I doubt whether the word they profess to boast about came from the Lord. I say that kindly. We must be very careful. Did it humble you? Did it bring to the feet of Jesus? Did it make you feel so unworthy he should speak to such a one as you? Did it make you confess your sins? There's the question. Did it humble you? Humility is a vital grace. I think it was Martin Luther who was once asked a question. What is the first grace that we should seek? He said, humility. He said, what is the second? Humility. What is the third? Humility. And friends, I believe much strife in the Church of Christ would be avoided if we strove for the lowest place, humility. Less than the least of all saints, says Paul, speaking of himself. The chiefest of sinners, speaking about sinners. I tell you, dear friend, the application of the Word of God humbles. Secondly, it sanctifies. This is the prayer of our dear Saviour. And the dear Saviour's prayers must and will be answered. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And dear friends, this is the effect. When a word comes with power, whether it be precept or promise, direction or even reproof, it accomplishes something in the life. It enters the heart that bears its fruit in the life. And so there's a change wrought in the heart of that favoured sinner with whom God is dealing. This is why we are to preach the word, because it's through the word sanctified. The Lord saves sinners, quickens them, convinces them, draws them, enables them, reproves them, comforts them, directs them. This is what we are to preach and why we are to preach it. So I ask you, dear friends, what sanctifying effect has the word of God had? Has it made the world less attractive? Has it made your sins more obnoxious to you? Has it made Christ more precious? Has it made you cleave to the word more closely? I ask you, what will the third thing accomplish the applied word? Friends, it will give you love to him whose word it is. You will love him who so kindly, lovingly spake to you. You may be a weeping one like Mary at the sepulchre, weeping over an absent Jesus. But then he says one word, Mary. Oh, how her heart responds. This is my Jesus speaking. Love in response. No wonder Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. No wonder dear Jeremiah said, and he, dear friends, was in a low place at that time. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Notice those words, to me. Application, personal religion. And what did Paul himself say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How personal that is. To me. And when the word of God comes like that, dear friends, it is to me. Thy words were found, says Jeremiah, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And the dear man could go on then. He'd come to a dead halt. There may be someone here this afternoon, you've come to a dead halt. Lord, I just cannot go on. What with indwelling sin, what with the temptation of the evil one, what with the opposition of the world, what with the crook in the lot I'm carrying, and the thorn in the flesh I'm living with, and these heavy burdens I'm bearing. Lord, I just cannot go on. And what did the Lord say to Jeremiah? Oh, he said, Jeremiah, you go on. I will be with you. Be not afraid of their faces. I will deliver you. I'll be with you. And on the dear man went. And he, what he experienced, many of God's dear people have experienced, when the word has come with such power and with such authority. And then, dear friends, the word is often a reproof. The reproofs and rebukes are in the way of life. I knew of a godly woman who attended Chippenham many years in my early days. And she told me how the Lord began with her. She went to hear the word of God, and it was a most solemn, reproving word. She never heard the word of God like that before. And she went out from that chapel deeply convinced of her sin. But there was one ray of hope, and it was this. If she was a child of God, it was the Lord reproving her as one of his children. And she clung to that until the Lord revealed a precious Christ to her. In other words, she didn't resent the reproof. She didn't kick against it. She fell under it. And is there one here this afternoon? Is the Lord reproving you? Do you feel it in your conscience? Humble yourself under it. In the end, it'll bring forth rich fruit. I think of godly Eli. Now, we often think of Eli as the one who was a weak father, and there are many weak fathers around, and we all have to confess we haven't been the best of parents, and any one of us here who have that privilege. But he was a weak father, we know, and his sons were a disgrace to his name. And young Samuel, probably early teenager at the most, was sent to preach his first sermon. His first sermon. And what was it? A message of solemn condemnation and a rebuke to Eli and to his family. And he had to tell Eli exactly, not to add to it, nor take from it. Is it the Lord do that to thee more also, if thou dost withhold anything from me? And he heard the sad tidings from young Samuel's lips. He didn't despise the messenger because it was a young one. He didn't despise the messenger because it was painful. He said this. May you say it this afternoon as well under God's word. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. The dear man humbled himself. And friends, he found, I believe, a little comfort for his soul in that respect. Though it was a solemn judgment against his in the family. And dear Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, that beautiful chapter, oh, he says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And the word of God, dear friends, is his mighty hand, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But you say the words brought a burden, the words brought a heavy burden. So what am I to do? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, friends, if you're under the rod, because he cares for you. The lost souls aren't under the rod. They're left to sin their way into eternal misery. But the Lord says concerning his people, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Where to? Into the bond of the covenant. Yes, the rod can bring the most precious blessing you've ever experienced, dear friends, if the Lord used the word in that way. Preach the word. Let us speak for a little moment about the incarnate word. When all is said and done, that's why the sacred pages were written. That the incarnate word, and who are we speaking of? We are speaking of the second person of the glorious Trinity, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Ghost, who in the time appointed by his Father came into this sin-cursed earth, verily God, verily man. And he came, dear friends, with the intent, with the will, with a determination to fulfill the sacred page. Wist ye not, he said, that I must be about my Father's business? He never did the devil's business. He never did the world's business. He only ever did the Father's business. And what business have you been engaged in? You examine your heart, sinner. Who have you been serving? Self, sin, lust, corruption, man, the world? Wherever are you heading? Wherever are you heading? That's the broad road that leads to destruction. But the incarnate God, God manifest in the flesh, oh, the dear Son of God in our nature, delighted to fulfill the word. He is the express image of the Father. He is the express mind of the Spirit. And friend, his whole life is given over to doing the will of his Father. He said, I delight to do thy will, and thy law is within my heart. And if you're a child of God, according to the measure of the Spirit given to you, the Spirit of Christ, so you will delight to do his will. And there's a question. How much of the Spirit is there within you? The fruit will be seen in the obedience that follows. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What a question. If. Oh, may we examine our hearts this afternoon hour. On which side of the if are we? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Christ hath left us an example that we should follow his steps. Yes, preach the incarnate word. Bless God for the full obedience he wrought in his holy life. Bless God for the victory gained over Satan, sin and the world. Bless God for that loving way in which he took the cup of wrath into his hand to drink and to drain. Bless God for the meekness he showed when he was led from Gethsemane to Gabbatha and from Gabbatha to Golgotha. Oh, when he hung on that cross, no reviling, no repining. Rather, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In those solemn hours, fulfilling his Father's will to the uttermost, draining that cup of wrath put into his hand on behalf of poor sinners, right to his very last drop, very last dreg. So those who are in Christ, there's now no condemnation, because he, their incarnate substitute, has borne in his own body the sins of his dear people according to their guilt and according to their condemnation. He remained the holy, innocent sufferer. But all what he suffered, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. This is the word of God incarnate. And friend, you read in Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, again and again, even as he hung on this cross, according to the scripture, that the scripture might be fulfilled. How he loved that word of God right to the very last breath. We read this, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. And vinegar was given to him. Scripture fulfilled. Then he bows his lovely head. Notice the order. Then he yields up the ghost. I say it most reverently. Had he yielded up the ghost first, his head would have fallen forward. I say that most reverently. But no, he bows his head in submission to his Father's will. Then he yields up the life that none could take from him on behalf of his dear people. Oh, blessed Jesus. Oh, that he might say to one of you this afternoon, he wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? Could he do any more? No. He's gone to the utmost, the uttermost, we might say, to save poor sinners from eternal misery. Oh, this is the word, Timothy, you are to preach. He says in 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds those three words or four, of whom I am chief. Yes, preach the word. And then, dear friend, there's this aspect to the word of God. It's always so seasonable when it is spoken. It is always so suitable when it comes. Now, you and I often speak unseasonably. Be honest. We often speak unadvisedly. We often speak without thinking. But dear friends, whenever the Lord speaks, it is always in season. Even his silences are in season. And that may be where one of you are this afternoon. You're longing to hear the word of God. You've taken up the prayer in the Psalm 119. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Others are blessed. Others hear the word. Others are convinced by it. Others are drawn by it. Others are delivered by it. But like the man of the pool of Bethesda, I seem left out on the wayside, no one caring for me. Let me ask you a question, dear friends. Does it grieve you that he is silent? Is it a burden to you? Do you take up that language of, again, the psalmist, be not silent to me. Lest if they be silent to me, I become like those that go down into the pit. Friends, if that truly is your language, the Lord will come. He will speak. But oh, while you wait for him, oh, what grace you need. I thought in meditation of the words the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2, when he was commanded to go to Egypt with the young child Jesus. Be thou there until I give thee word. That's the word of the Lord. Be thou there until I give thee word. Elijah had to remain at Cherith until the word came to go to Zarephath, and to remain in Zarephath till the word goes to go and reveal himself to Ahab. Until the word. The same with Joseph of old in the Old Testament. We read the word of God tried him until the fulfillment came. Until his word came. But come it did. Come it did. Come it will. When I was at school many years ago, they used to sing a hymn. I'm sure they don't sing it now. It's a sad thing they don't. But they used to, in my days at Stratton School, Biggleswade, we used to sing this hymn, one verse. And I believe the Lord was beginning to stir in my poor heart, even those early days. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak, but make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Friend, we need to be made to listen. We're not natural listeners. We're deaf. We're hard-hearted. We are stout-hearted, stiff-necked, the word of God calls us. We need to be made to hear. And friend, sometimes that is accomplished by our God, as it were, by a gentle, loving touch. But you know, sometimes we need the rod to make us hear. Didn't John Newton say concerning God's people, they're led or driven only where they safest may abide. Friend, it's far better to be led. But you know, if we're not led, we'll be driven if we're a child of God. Terrible things in righteousness will accompany us. God will have his way. You ask Jonah about it. You ask Jonah about it. Oh, Jonah was right in our text, wasn't he? Jonah, you're to go to Nineveh. You're to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Not that you'd like to preach to them, but what I bid thee. And Jonah had no thought of preaching in Nineveh. It was not the congregation he wanted. And so off he goes. And be careful, dear friends, in Providence, in drawing wrong conclusions. Everything seemed right for Jonah. He went down to Joppa. There was a ship waiting. They were willing to take him. There was room and he had the fare. Everything seemed for him. But friend, there was one thing against him. The word of God. Is that a word for one of you this afternoon? Oh, everything seems right. It's all smooth. Put it to the test. Is it according to the word of God? For if your conscience tells you otherwise, what are you to do with that? Flee from the path you're in. Turn from it. It won't prosper. It cannot prosper. If Jonah in the pulpit, he would tell you this afternoon, it cannot prosper. Friends, no man has ever yet succeeded in fighting against the word of God and prevailed. God will have the last word. Jonah soon finds out, doesn't he? The Lord was watching. Though he settled down to sleep, thinking all was well, the Lord knew how to awake him. It wasn't long before that man was in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, in the belly of a whale, miraculously still alive. The Lord had still a work for him to do. Though feeling the belly of hell, and some of God's servants have been there and wonder would they ever speak again in God's name, still a work for him to do, even at the belly of hell. And eventually, after 3 days, you read it very carefully, he was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and then he prayed. 3 days of rebellion, stubbornness, not willing to yield, resentfulness. Oh, wretched man that I am, says Paul, and don't some of us know it? And Jonah knew it. But eventually, dear friends, he came to this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God. Jonah, you still got a God? Oh, the long-suffering, forbearing of our God. Yes, you've still got a God, Jonah, though you feel to be in the belly of hell. Out of the belly of hell, cried I, Lord, hear my voice. And my cry came in even unto thy holy temple. Friends, how wonderful that from the feelingly belly of hell, a prayer could reach to the holiest of all, and the great God of our text send down an answer. Oh, bless God for it. Preach the word. The fish vomits out Jonah at God's command. Preach the preaching I bid thee, Jonah. And he goes. And we know the wonderful success God gave to it. God always has the last word in these matters, dear friends. And those of you who need the Lord to appear for you in providence. Here you are, perhaps in some great strait this afternoon hour. Things have not turned out as you planned, and you're in what the world might call a corner, a tight corner. Can't escape, don't know what to do. Friend, there's such power in God's word. He sent his word and healed them and saved them from their destructions. And when he sends his word, deliverance is wrought. Yes, blessed times when the Lord sends the word. No gate, iron bar or brazen gate will resist his word. No stubborn king or prince will resist his word when God speaks. Oh, how blessed it is. Some of us have proved it. When God has spoken. When we've been in great trials, great straits. Everything seemed wrong. Everything seemed upside down, inside out. But he spoke. And what a difference it made. Do you remember how it was on the Galilean lake when our Lord arose, rebuked the winds and the waves, why do you rebuke them? They haven't got souls. But friend, Satan was stirring them up. The Lord knew who was behind that storm. Satan was. He rose, he rebuked the winds and the waves, saying, "Peace be still." And immediately there was a great calm. And what do they say? "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him with his word?" And they do obey him. And some of us have proved it to be so in our fiercest storms. He's spoken. And even the devil himself had to be silent. Our wretched unbelieving heart had to be silent. And we says, "The voice of my beloved." Oh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, coming to my relief. Oh, blessed Jesus, so to come. The word, nothing like it. Nothing like it, dear friends, for God's dear people, when he comes like that. Preach the word. Yes, the written word, the incarnate word, the applied word. And remember, wherever the word of God leads you, he'll provide for you. Elijah, according to the word of the Lord, goes to Cherith. He's provided for. Could he where the word of the Lord would have him be? The ravens bring him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. He drinks of the brook. He lives on the word of God, fulfilled every day. And then the brook begins to dry up. Friend, he didn't go until he heard the word of the Lord again, you know. He didn't say, "Well, I better be doing something. The brook is drying up." It hadn't yet dried up, Elijah. Wait till it does. And it came to pass when there was not another drop left in that brook. Then the word of the Lord came, "Arise, go to Zarephath. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And off he goes. The word of the Lord at his back, commanding him, knowing the Lord has gone before him. He arrives at Zarephath, and the very woman is outside the gate gathering sticks. Elijah knew it was the right one, and she knew he was the one the Lord had sent her to care for. Oh, what a coming together by the word of the Lord. And we know what, how they were sustained those long months. The barrel of meal did not waste. The cruse of oil did not fail, according to the word of the Lord. It seems, my dear friends, that two things happened while Elijah was there. One was the woman grew so used to the barrel of meal not wasting and the cruse of oil not failing that she took it for granted. Beware. Oh, beware, dear friends, of taking any blessing of God for granted. Whether it's your health or your strength or your family or anything you may think so pleasantly of this afternoon, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Oh, how Job had to prove that, did he not? And the second thing was, I'm sure, Elijah wasn't silent. I'm sure he spoke with that woman about the things of God. And I wonder, you read between the lines, whether she wasn't receiving the word. And the Lord knew just how to bring her to her senses, spiritually speaking. He touches her son. He lies dead. Oh, what is to be done? Oh, hast thou brought my sin to remembrance? She says reproachfully to Elijah. "Give me thy son," he says. And he takes the son up into his room and he prays over him, and the Lord hears his prayer and restores the son to life and to his mother. And then what does she say? "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of God," note that, "the word of God in thy mouth is truth." Now I'm sure there have been ministers standing in this pulpit from time to time, and some of you have gone out from the house of God saying just the same about the one whom the Lord sent. And how did you know the Lord had sent that one? By that precious word, unction. Unction. Oh, it's a blessed word, that. Friend, when there's unction, there's power. Where there's unction, there's a sweet stillness in the soul. Where there's unction, the word is applied. Where there's unction, the word is precious. Where there is unction, Christ becomes precious. Where there is unction, you're like then godly Hezekiah. I'll go softly before the Lord. All for more days of unction. Friends, if there's one thing lacking in the churches nowadays, it is unction. Not all together, and bless God for it. There's a lot of preaching, a lot of hearing, but how much unction? When did you last have such a hearing that you could say there was unction in it? There was Christ in it. There was power in it. How far have you got to look back to such a hearing as that? Oh, the Lord might bring more days of unction among us, preacher and hearer alike. We'd be better preachers and better hearers, I'm sure, if we had more unction. It's our greatest need. Yes, preach the word. And now, three last things, and you take it home and pray about it. Number one, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Friends, so strong is God's word, and so much it is for God's honour and glory, that even all nature will change rather than one of God's promises fail. That's the first thing. Oh, bless God for the certainty of it, the foundation of it, because it is He whose word it is. Secondly, remember this. Whatever your case this Sabbath afternoon, within these sacred pages, there's a word that you need, whether it's direction or reproof or comfort or many other ways. If you're an aching, longing, hungering soul this afternoon, somewhere in this blessed book is the answer to your need. Get on your knees, if not literally, at least in spirit, and ask God to lead you to that page, that place where your case is met, where you will find the Lord speaking to you personally. May the dear Spirit use the word, sometimes as a sword, sometimes as a hammer, sometimes as a fire, sometimes as rain, sometimes as snow, many different ways. But friends, the one thing is certain, that when God speaks, His word will not return unto Him void. Bless God for it. And the last thing is this, and bless God for this. If you are the subject of the word of God in your heart, you've got something indestructible, incorruptible. Heaven and earth cannot remove it from you. Death itself won't snatch it from you. Oh, how blessed it is to carry in your heart, dear friends, Christ in His word. For Christ is in the word. The word applied brings Christ into the heart. And what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 is so blessedly true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when Polycarp the martyr was taken before the emperor and asked to deny his God, he would not. He said, I'm the God-bearer. And the emperor laughed at him, didn't understand him. But I think some of us do understand what the dear man meant. He had the work of the Spirit in his heart. He had the word of God written in his heart. Above all, he had Christ formed in his heart, the hope of glory. And whether he died by the lions or by fire, they couldn't take from him that truth. What a mercy. How precious then God's word is. How suitable, how essential. And oh, may the God, Lord make it spirit and life to you, as our Lord said to his disciples. The words that I speak, note that, God must speak it. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And they are the words we treasure and prize and long to hear more of. May God add His blessing to these scattered remarks. Amen.
Tea will shortly be served on both sides of the chapel. and the collection today for our Needy Cases Fund. Let us close then with hymn 730. 730. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Hymn 730.
Mantle of thy forgiving love, all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far. Be with us during the interval and gather us again around thy word in the evening hour. And may the grace of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, for both now and evermore. Amen.